Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter number 3 this morning. So take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter number 3. And if you weren't able to join us for our Wednesday night Bible study on Wednesday night, wow, that's definitely a no-brainer there, Pastor, you might be saying. But in our Wednesday night Bible study, we talked about the commands that we as Christians have been given by the Lord. And those simple little one-liners, to pray without ceasing, to despise not prophesying, to quench not the Spirit of God, to pray without ceasing. And the one that I was thinking of over the last couple of days with that thought of in everything give thanks. And I know we elaborated on it in our Bible study on Wednesday out of 1 Thessalonians 5 there, but thinking about that idea of giving thanks in everything, in the good times and in the bad, isn't that a hard thing to do? To be thankful for the struggles that we go through in life. And I was talking this morning just a little bit earlier, and I was thinking about the struggles that me and my wife went through whenever we were first getting our house. We were living in an apartment at the time, and our lease was a 7-month lease, and it ran out, and we thought our house was going to be ready in March, only to find out from the builder it wasn't going to be ready until May. And so we had to live with my wife's parents, who graciously, and Mom and Dad, if you're watching, you graciously, and we definitely appreciate you allowing us to live in your home. And we were in their house for a couple of months there, and it was definitely an interesting experience to be only a couple of months. You know, we had been married less than a year, and now I was living with my in-laws, and it was definitely an interesting time, but. You know, I was thankful for, even though we were living in a small room, I was thankful for that. I was thankful we had a place to stay. And then it was in April, just a few weeks after we had moved in with my wife's parents, that we found out that we were expecting Joshua. And so, you know, I know it's hard to look at the bad times and say, man, thank you, God, for all those difficulties I went through. Thank you, God, for those struggles. Thank you, God, that I went into the hospital. Thank you, God, that... And I'm not saying that we should be thankful specifically for those bad things, but we should be thankful for the hand of God's goodness and graciousness upon us during those times of difficulty. That's why Paul could say, even though he was stoned multiple times, even though he was beaten and left for dead, even though he was shipwrecked twice, the Bible said that he lived with a thorn in the flesh, a physical ailment that constantly was nagging at him and was causing him pain and discomfort. Even through that all, Paul could say, in everything, good and bad, give thanks. Now, I'm not thankful for my sin. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying this morning. I'm not thankful for all the negative things that I have done, the sinful things that I have done in my life. But I am thankful that when I looked at God's Word and realized my sinfulness, as looking in God's Word, I also saw a solution, a way of salvation. That's what we're going to talk about this morning, Romans chapter number 3. I'd ask you to direct your attention back to verse number 19, just to kind of go back to what we spoke about last week, the fallen condition that man is in, the sinfulness that we are all guilty of. It says that we are all unrighteous. There is none righteous, no, not one. Every single one of us, Jew and Gentile alike, have sinned against God. And you can see that there from verse 9 all the way to verse number 19. It talks about them. Their mouth is full of cursings. And before we came to Christ, we were no different. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. But he says, now we know, those of us who have put our faith in Christ, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. We now understand, as saved individuals, that the law had a purpose. You know, the law did not just bring condemnation, even though that was a purpose of the law, was to expose us to our sinfulness. the law also pointed us to the fact that a sacrifice was necessary in order to atone for our sinfulness. If you go back to the Old Testament law, you can see that through the sin offering and the burnt offerings, that whenever the nation of Israel as a whole sinned or as an individual sinned, they would offer up a sacrifice to atone for the sins that they had committed. And so the law said, hey, if you've sinned, you need a sacrifice. And now looking at the law, not only do we see that under the law all have sinned, but we see the need for a sacrifice. The law necessitates a sacrifice in order to atone for the sins of man. And so we know that by the deeds of the law, verse number 20 says, and if anybody tells you, hey, I'm working my way to heaven, you know, take them here to Romans chapter 3, verse number 20. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Nobody could ever be good enough or earn their way to favor in God's eyes, earn their way to heaven. No matter how good we are, the simple fact remains, verse number 10 of Romans chapter 3, there is none righteous, no, not one. Under the law, we've all sinned. Under the law, we are condemned. But by looking at the law, we realize that there is atonement to be had because of the sacrifice that Christ made. And we'll see that here, verse number 21. But now, I love the buts in the Bible, okay? But now, okay, we were condemned under the law. We were unrighteous under the law. We were condemned in the eyes of God under the law. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. It's saying that we can see that righteousness without the deeds of the law can be had. And how do we know that? Well, we can look at what the prophet said. You can go back to Isaiah and to Jeremiah and see how they talked about a Messiah that was going to come. How that the Messiah, the sinless Son of God, was going to come and take away the sins of the world. In fact, the last prophet that we know of was John. And excuse me. And John was out in the wilderness, and he was preaching and he was prophesying, saying, prepare the way of the Lord. And if you recall what happened when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, when he saw Jesus coming down the way, he said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. The righteousness of God without the law was manifested in Christ Jesus. He alone is the way to righteousness. In fact, John chapter 14 clearly states in verse number 6, Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The only way to have righteousness is through Christ. Verse number 22 elaborates on that. It says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Look at what it says there. How is righteousness attained? Is it by following some religious creed or rituals? No, we talked about that. There's no salvation to be had in just being religious. Righteousness only comes by faith of Jesus Christ. It's not just enough to believe in something. I've heard people say all the time, well, I believe. Well, what do you believe? Well, I believe in God. Well, the scripture says that the devils believe in God and they tremble. You know, it's not hard to look at the world around us and believe that there is a God. Now, there are some who deny his existence, and I don't know how, with the evidence so plain and clear before our eyes, to believe that all this came to be by chance is just mind-boggling to me. But there are those that do, and they deny the existence of God. But it's not just enough to believe. It's not just enough to be sincere in your belief. I've heard people say, well, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Okay, so if I believe that that the earth rests on a giant turtle, and the only way to have eternal life and joy is to pray to the turtle every day, as long as I'm sincere in my beliefs, then I'm okay? No. And by the way, there is a particular religious belief that does believe that the earth sits on a giant turtle, which I find interesting. That's got to be a big turtle. Okay, and I thought the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles were big turtles, you know, when I was growing up. But to think that the earth sits on a giant turtle, that's just really something else. But no, it's not just belief. It's not just sincerity. It's not just, well, I have faith. Well, what do you have your faith in? who is your faith placed in? And the Bible clearly teaches that the only way that righteousness can be achieved by people who are unrighteous, such as I, is the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. And I love this part. Unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. Remember, there were those in the church that said, hey, you got to be circumcised in order to have salvation. You got to follow the Jewish law and practices in order to be saved. And Paul is saying, hey, there's no difference here between the Jew and the Gentile. Every single person can be saved. Salvation is not exclusively for one race. It's not just for the Jewish people. It's not just for, you know, it's not just for white folks. It's not just for Hispanics. It's not just for African Americans. It's not just for Asians that live in China and Mongolia or the Vietnamese. Salvation is available unto all people that believe and put their faith and trust in Christ. And I love this verse number 22. There can't be any room in a Christian's heart with anger and animosity towards another person of another race, of another background, because God says it right here. There's no difference. There's no difference. To hear of so-called churches back decades ago, and hopefully not to this day, but who knows? But to hear of churches that excluded people because they weren't the same skin pigmentation as everybody else in the church congregation is just appalling to me. How can we say that those people, red, brown, yellow, black, and white, like the old children's song says, how can we say that they are not precious in His sight? Jesus died for every single person. And look at what it says here. There's no difference between any person. Why? Verse number 23 says what we all have in common. Look at what we all have in common. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, that's why there's no difference between you and I. Because the simple reality and the simple fact is that every single one of us have sinned before God. I could try to be a good person. I could try to be a good person. Then turn on the Packers game. If they start losing, man, thoughts and words start coming to my mind, and I'm like, Lord, I shouldn't be thinking these things. I shouldn't be thinking about taking the Christmas tree that we just set up and throwing it down on the ground because, you know, the receiver dropped the ball. And thankfully, I didn't have to do that last night watching my Sooners play against the Oklahoma State Cowboys. They won, and they did it in just an easy, easy fashion. It was a thing of beauty to watch. But, you know, more importantly than watching a football game is we have opportunities to sin before us constantly. And there are times when even good, solid Christians can fall given to temptation and sin. So guess what? We all have that in common. Guess what? We're not all just human beings. We're all a bunch of sinners. And please, don't say that... No, don't go telling people that your pastor at church on Sunday just went around telling everybody how rotten, sinful they are. That's not what I'm doing this morning. The Word of God clearly shows us that every single one of us has sinned. Every single one of us. This idea, when it says, come short of the glory of God, it means that we miss the mark. When I was reading this passage of Scripture, I was imagining a theme park. You're like, Pastor, how in the world? Thank you. Pastor, how in the world could you imagine a theme park? Well, I thought of what it was like to go to a theme park when I was a little kid. Some of you might already know where I'm going with this. There was a ride over at Western Playland, back when it was down in the valley, okay? Not they moved it over there to the west side, and it's not as cool. Those of you who went to Western Playland when you were like a really little kid, you remember all the trees that were down there at Escondite Park, and even if it was 150 degrees outside, you could find a nice tree to get under the shade. Now they've got it over there on the west side. There's like no shade, no trees. It's blistering hot all the time. Not very much fun. But I remember when I was a little kid, I wanted to ride, desperately ride, the El Bandito. It was this cool old roller coaster. You know, not these new roller coasters that are all made of metal and, you know, super safe. The El Bandito was made out of wood. And, you know, you get on it and, you know, the El Bandito shifts this way and your whole body flings in the cart, you know, onto the person next to you. You know, there were no real seat belts. They had this little bar thing, but you really didn't have any confidence in it because as you're going on the roller coaster, the bar is doing this. You know, it's like moving with you and you're like, I thought it was supposed to be solid. But I remember looking at that ride and thinking to myself, man, I so want to go on there. And I remember, I thought I was tall enough. And you know, it used to be, they used to put like the height requirements right at the front, like at the front part of the line. They have since moved it back because then you can go to the line before you get in there too much and realize, oh, I'm not tall enough. But I remember like waiting in line and getting all the way up to like the first position and it was my turn next. And then the guy looks at me and goes, sorry, bud, you're not tall enough. You mean to say I wasted 35 minutes of my life waiting for this ride only to realize to my dismay when I got there that I didn't measure up. Sad reality is, when it comes to God's standard of righteousness, every single one of us ain't tall enough to ride that ride. Every single one of us, no matter how holy and righteous we try to be, guess what? We can try and we can do good works and we can say nice things and try to be a good person, but even if we get close, you know what? We still miss the mark. We still don't measure up. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There was a story told of during the 1960s in the Cold War. Two men in England went to go sign up to be part of the Home Guard, to serve their country and to be prepared just in case hostilities broke out. The Western nations and the nations of the Far East, the Soviet Union, China, Korea, there was always a constant threat of war. And so men would join these Home Guard units and train just in case hostilities did break out. And the story's told of two men that went to go sign up for the Home Guard unit. One of them was about 5'7", the other one was 5'11 and a half, and the requirements for service were 6 feet. And the soldier who was 5'11 and a half, his father had served in the Home Guard and had been part of the nation's military, and he grew up in a military-minded home. He knew all the drills and the policies and the procedures and how to have his uniform well-maintained. Well, the two friends went to go sign up, and the 5'7 guy was instantly rejected. Sorry, son, you're not tall enough. Well, the 5'11 and a half guy came in, and he says, well, I'm almost there. And by the way, just in case you didn't know, my father was part of the Home Guard. I know all the rules. I know all the standards. I know what I'm supposed to do. I know how I'm supposed to dress. I know how I'm supposed to act. And they said, sorry, son, the sad reality is that you still don't measure up. It doesn't matter how good you might become. Even in all of our righteous acts, even in all of our righteous deeds, even in everything that we do and say to try to appear righteous and holy before God, the sad reality is, even if we're 5'11 and a half, we still don't measure up to God's standard of righteousness, the righteous standard that the law displayed before us. All have sinned and come short. You're like, okay, Pastor, that's encouraging. Now I'm going to go home and start Thanksgiving break thinking how horrible I am and how, you know, how I've missed God's mark and man, I'm just a terrible, undeserving person. But that's why we don't just stop in Scripture when we get to a little mark there. You notice at the end of verse number 23, there's no period there. It's a semicolon, which means another thought continues. Something more is still coming down the pipeline. It says, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I want you to look at those words there, justified freely and grace. We talked about the idea of justification last week. What justified means is that not only have we been forgiven, but we have been justified. In the eyes of the law, it's as if we had never committed the crime in the first place. So when God saves us, He saves us as if we had never even sinned before. When Jesus saves us, it says that the righteousness of God comes on us by faith of Jesus Christ. God's righteousness in Him is no sin. His righteousness is put upon us. So when God looks at us, He doesn't see our sinfulness anymore. He doesn't see our unrighteousness anymore. He sees the righteousness of His Son on us. And so we have been justified. And look at this. What's the cost for salvation? It's free. Well, wait a second, Pastor. There's nothing free in life. Yeah, it's free to us. just because it's free to you doesn't mean it was free to somebody else. Somebody else had to pay for it. I was teaching a little bit of economics to my students, talking about tariffs and trade, and you're like, you're teaching that to eighth graders? It's in the curriculum. I try to teach it, okay? So I was teaching the students about taxes and trade, and I said to you guys, how do you guys get your free lunch? Because in our school district, every student is provided a free lunch, regardless of income. You know, it wasn't like when I was a kid, I had to pay like 40 cents to get lunch or whatever. It was a reduced cost. And you still got a lot for 40 cents, you know? I mean, it even beat the dollar menu at McDonald's, you know? It was still pretty good. But I said, how do we pay for the free lunch? And they said, well, we get money from the school. And I said, where does the school get that money from? Well, from the government. And I said, well, where does the government get their money from? Well, from taxes. Well, and who pays the taxes? Our parents. So what you're telling me is you really didn't get it for free because your parents paid for it. They said, yeah, mister, I guess I never thought about it that way. And I said, that's the problem. Kids don't think things through. Even some adults don't think things through. But I said, everybody pays for something. There's nothing free in life. Either that business eats the cost or they raise the cost in everything else. You know, when you get a buy one, get one free, you notice that the cost of whatever you buy has suddenly gone up. You know, used to be that, you know, a quarter pounder with cheese was like $3. And they're like, oh, it's buy one, get one free. But now it's $4. I'm like, okay, you're going to try to make that money back somehow. Okay, you guys, we know what you're doing, Mickey D's. We know what you're doing. But there's nothing free. We think of us of our salvation as free because it didn't cost us anything. But you know what? It cost Jesus everything. It cost him the pain and agony that he had to endure on the cross so that we could have salvation. It cost him dearly so that we could be saved, so that we could have it for free. He paid the cost so we didn't have to. We could get it for free because he paid it all. And then lastly, look at this verse or this word there. Being justified freely by his grace. If you don't know what grace is, let me try to explain it to you as simply as I can, because I'm a person that likes things just plainly explained to me. Okay, if you try to like use fancy words and try to get, you know, all crazy on me, I'm going to get lost real quick. Okay? Grace is simply God giving us what we don't deserve. As simple as I can put it. God giving us something that we don't deserve. We didn't deserve justification. We didn't deserve his righteousness. We didn't deserve salvation. We didn't deserve his death on the cross. But he did it anyways. You know, Christmas time is upon us. My kids, they act up. They get into trouble. They make mom and dad's hair go gray. And it's happening. I know you can't see it. That's why I'm growing out the beard thicker, so that way it hides the gray that's in there. And I have gray hair coming in on the sides. I know it's there. But you know what? Even if you have like the worst kid in the world, and maybe you remember being back in your youth, like you could have been the worst kid in the world and you could have been just like horrible and awful to your parents. And guess what you still had waiting under the Christmas tree on Christmas morning? Or those of you who unrighteously and unholily opened your Christmas presents on Christmas Eve. I don't get that. Okay, yeah, we do it sometimes, but I don't get that, all right? That's Christmas Day for a reason, okay, folks? There's nothing like the joy of waking up on Christmas morning and opening your presents. I feel like you're cheating Christmas to open them on Christmas Eve. And all of those of you that do that, you know, this Sunday, it's your opportunity to repent, okay? No, I'm just kidding. But even if you were the worst kid in the world, guess what? You still had a Christmas present under the Christmas tree. That was your parents giving you what you really didn't deserve. Now some of you kids are like, well, I'm just going to do whatever I want because I know mom and dad are going to still give me a Christmas present. Yeah, and it's the same kind of thinking that gets us Christians in trouble because we're like, well, I know God's going to forgive me, so I'll just live life the way that I want and just sin it up. No, we don't want to abuse the grace of God because he gave us what we didn't deserve. He gave us love. He gave us favor. He gave us salvation through his son. It says, we have been justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Look at this, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, to be the fulfillment of the debt that we owed through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That idea of propitiation goes back to the Old Testament again in the law. Whenever they would make those sacrifices, I didn't know this until I was studying it. I guess I must have missed this in my Old Testament history class in seminary, but there was a difference between the burnt offerings and the sin offerings, even though the practice was exactly the same. They would cut open, kill the lamb, and they would spill its blood. But with the sin offering, what would happen was the sin of the individual that was offering the sacrifice, the sin of that individual would be put onto the sacrifice. And then in the burnt offering, when that animal was laid on the altar and burnt as an offering to God, the sinlessness of that animal would be put upon that person. You're like, well, Pastor, that's not a big difference. Yes, it is. In one sacrifice, in one offering, the sin was being transferred from the sinner to the sacrifice, and then in the other way, the holiness of the sacrifice was being transferred to the sinner. And what's interesting is that the Bible says that Jesus Christ was our sin and our burnt offering for us, which means that at the same time that our sins were put upon Him, His righteousness was put upon us. That's got to be the worst trade in history that I've ever seen. God traded His righteousness and took our sinfulness. That way we could be declared, verse number 25, in His righteousness through faith in His blood, in His sacrifice, for the remission or forgiveness of sins that were past through the forbearance, the patience, the long-suffering of God. And we declare His righteousness. So when God looks at us, we're not declaring, hey, I'm a good person, I'm righteous in God's eyes. No. When we are saved, we're declaring, hey, it's His righteousness and His righteousness alone that saves us. That's why I like that song, Nothing But the Blood of Jesus, where it says, not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. We can't claim that it's us that earns our forgiveness. We can't claim that it's us that brings about our justification and our salvation. It's only through Him and His righteousness. And verse number 27 says why? It says, where is boasting then? See, if we could be good enough to earn our salvation when we get to heaven, hey, God, pretty cool place you got here. So happy I was good enough to earn it. I'm so glad I never murdered anybody. I'm so glad I gave all this money to the church. Man, I'm a really awesome person. Now, I don't think there's going to be a single boaster in heaven. You know why? Because it's only through Christ that we got there. It's only through faith in Jesus Christ that we can have salvation and forgiveness. He says, by what law or of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. He said, we're not trusting in the law of works. We're trusting in the law of faith that says that only through faith in Christ is salvation. Therefore, we conclude. He says, you know what? To conclude it, to bring it to an end. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. If you run into anybody that says, and there are tons of religions that are like this, you got to go on a mission. You got to pray and confess your sins to an individual, to a priest. You have to put yourself through suffering in order to achieve spiritual enlightenment. You have to be a good person so that way you get good karma. Do your dharma so you can have an excellent samsara. Man, they really rhymed everything quite efficiently in that religious doctrine and belief. But every other single religion says, look at what I've done. Except Christianity. Because Christianity says, look at what He did for me. That's the difference. That's the main sticking point right there. So when I get to heaven, it's not going to be boasting of how awesome Michael Neff is, because we all know that that's not true. And it's not going to be boasting about how good you've been and how awesome you are. No, when we get to heaven, it's going to be thank God for his salvation. Thank you, Jesus, for the sacrifice that you made so that way I could be saved. Remember, it's for all people. Verse number 29 says it again. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. He's the God of all. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. He says, hey, doesn't matter if you're Jewish or Gentile. Doesn't matter if you're a super religious person or not religious at all. All have sinned. All have missed the mark. All need salvation. Do we then make void the law through faith? Does faith get rid of the law? No. Look at what it says. It says, God forbid, yea, we establish the law. The law showed us that we were sinful. The law showed us the means by which we could have salvation, a perfect sacrifice that was made on our behalf. So is the law, do we just like ignore the Old Testament now? Forget the Old Testament. We don't live under the law. We live under grace. No. The law had a purpose. The law showed us who we were. The law showed us what we needed. And God gave us what we needed when he gave us his son, so that we could be justified freely by his grace through redemption that is in Jesus Christ. By faith of Jesus Christ, we can be redeemed, we can be justified, we can be saved by faith. We can be made one with God. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Thank God that we don't have to do the good. He did it for us so that we could have eternal life. And if that doesn't cause you to be thankful this week, I don't know what else will. Sure, you might not have as much money in your bank account as you'd like. We all hope for more, I know. Sure, you might not be driving the kind of car that you wish you had. You might not be living in the house that you dreamed of or pictured. You might not have the kids, and kids, you might not have the parents that you hoped for, that you envisioned. You might not have the best of health this Thanksgiving season. But can I tell you, if you have Christ in your heart, if you're saved by his grace, that's enough to be thankful for. Even if everything in this world was against you, if you have Christ, you have a true reason to be thankful today. And if you're not thankful, I encourage you, take a moment this morning. We're going to bow our heads and close our eyes right now. If you would do that with me this morning, bow our heads, close our eyes. I just want you, and I'll be doing the same thing, I just want us all to be thinking about what God has done for us. Thinking about the salvation that we have. Thinking about how he took our unrighteousness and made us righteous. Think about the blessings and the benefits that God gives you each and every day. And instead of asking God for something during this time of reflection and prayer, I just want us all to just thank God. Just thank God. Don't ask for anything. Just pray and thank God. Go through the list. As the song says, count our blessings, name them one by one. Thank God for what he has done, for what he has given you in your life. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, can I tell you, there's no better decision that you could make today than to give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. He wants to save you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to justify you. He wants to cleanse your heart from all unrighteousness and give you a home in heaven. Yeah, you might not be perfect, but you know what? God died so that way you could be saved, so that you could experience his goodness and his grace if you would accept him by faith today. Let's take a few short moments here just to thank the Lord.